Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 15, in the second part of a study titled, The Best Macedonian for the Job is a Woman.
And a lot of times God has other ways of meeting those needs, other people who will meet those needs. And I know you're going to laugh, but more than once I've told somebody who's struggling with something in the most compassionate way I know how, God is with you in this suffering, and you're just going to have to go through it because evidently He's not taking you out of it. And so, you know, there are needs sometimes, but what is God doing in that situation? If we're not led by the Holy Spirit, we're both established ministries God never ordained, as I mentioned a moment ago, and we're going to overlook serving in ways that He has ordained because we're just not open to Him changing us a little bit. We don't like to be reinvented and think about what we're doing. I like being in a groove, don't you? I am the most habitual person I know. And I'm more habitual than you, and I'm actually on borderline obsessive. If there was such a thing as OCD, I would have it. Well, I'm not sure that there is. But I am an obsessive compulsive person. I see it in my daughter and my granddaughter now. My poor little granddaughter, we have, you know, one of these crazy kind of, stands for the TV that has doors on it. And so if there's a video on, she can't watch it unless the doors are closed. She's like, gets all fidgety in my lap and runs over and closes the doors and then comes and sits down. Then, of course, I can't adjust it because, you know, the infrared won't go through. But she's kind of compulsive. And I don't know, it's a legacy, I guess. But anyway, so, you know, we like to be habitual. We like to do the same thing and get into a groove, get our groove on. And God says, hey, I want to reinvent. I want to change some things here. This worked, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 100 years ago. This is a non-essential. Let's try and do something a little bit different here. And it's like, no, I'm not going to do that. I've got OCD. God, you made me that way. So this is all I can do. I can only stand right here and do this, you know, and stuff. And so it's crazy. And so we want to be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Just spend time with the Lord and be open to it. But we have to be honestly open. Lord, you know, do you want me to do something different, really? Now, Paul and his companions did not have to be stirred up to serve. They had to be restrained and then redirected. If I'm not experiencing closed doors, then I'm not really ready to serve. Again, we note that these guys were ready, serving and staying ready to serve in new fields. So verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia, help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Did you notice that Luke, the author of the book of Acts, said, we sought to go to Macedonia. He became a traveling companion of Paul's at this point. But for these hindrances, Luke may not have become available to join them. Had Paul ignored the closed doors and crashed through them, Luke may not have become the author of the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke. For his part, Luke was ready to leave what he was doing to become a missionary, hang around with the Apostle Paul, go back to one of the cities where he had been stoned probably to death. And so we commend Luke. Now, I don't know the extent of his medical practice. He was a doctor. There's speculation by scholars that he was the private physician of Theophilus, the man to whom he was writing Luke and the book of Acts as a treatise. But, in our world today, the equivalent of it would be a successful doctor in private practice suddenly getting up one morning and saying, I'm giving up my practice to go into missionary medicine. I'm going out and live in, more squalid conditions to help people on the other side of the world. And we applaud that. We're excited about that, as long as it's not us, you know, kind of a thing. But we want to be ready. Now, the thing is, God doesn't call everybody to do that. And this is the scare that, you know, in churches. Like, oh, I don't want to be too available to God because that's exactly what he'll do. I'll have to go to, you know, wherever it is that you don't want to go to. God, you know, there's this theory about God that wherever you don't want to go to is where he wants you to go. I've heard that before.
I said I'd never go to Hanford, and then there I was. You know, God made me.
I didn't even know Hanford existed, so I can't claim that. But, you know, so, in fact, I didn't know Central California existed, really. I just thought there was Southern California and then other California. But anyway, so, you know, that's not it at all. God's, you know, there are some people, but, you know, whenever you hear their testimony, it's a blessing. We showed a little video clip on Wednesday night Ignite last week of an architect in Florida whose life was empty. Christian architect, he was designing hotels and mansions, and God stirred him up to go down to Honduras and be an architect for churches and to help the local people. God's not going to do that with everybody, but if he does that with you, it's where you want to be. It's going to fill you with joy and the strength of the Lord. And so we just need to become more aware of those kinds of things. Macedonia was in the Roman province of Asia. Scholars tell me it's what we would call Turkey. They set out immediately. And you get the idea that their bags were packed. Some of you are on call for your job from time to time. You might even have a ready bag that contains the things you might need. You're ready at a moment's notice to respond. That's the way we want to be ready to serve our Lord. We're living in the last days. The rapture of the church is imminent. Non-believers are all around us. If ever a generation needed to keep a spiritual ready bag, it's ours. Immediately after Homeland Security announced Ready America, Walmart reported a huge increase nationwide in the purchase of things like duct tape, bottled water, and first aid kits. I know my garage is full of those. No, I'm just kidding. Not for long, though, because people over time felt less need to be prepared. It can happen to us as Christians as well. We want to get ready and stay ready, but life starts to interfere. The message today from our text is to maintain a heightened state of spiritual readiness. While I am getting and staying ready, God is readying people I will encounter. Verses 11 through 15, reach out to those God has readied. Every now and then, God seems to be leading in a way that makes you feel something amazing is about to happen. It is, but God's definition of amazing isn't always what we're expecting. We see something like that as the team found themselves in Macedonia. And so in verse 11, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. A Roman colony was a city that had been granted special privileges by Rome because of some service it had rendered. In addition, Luke called Philippi the foremost city of that part of Macedonia. It wasn't the capital, but it was the most important city in the region, sort of like Riverdale. I'm always saying something bad about Riverdale, so I thought I'd give him a plug. I think Luke was communicating a buildup the missionaries might have been feeling. God wouldn't let them go here. He wouldn't let them go there. Finally, he calls them to Macedonia and to Philippi, the most important, influential city in that region. Wow, what's going to happen? Well, on the Sabbath day, they went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who were meeting there. Paul's mission strategy, we touched on it a moment ago, given to him by the Holy Spirit, was to go into the synagogues of the cities he visited and preach to the Jews. But in Philippi, it says he went out to the riverside. It meant that there were not even 10 male Jews in Philippi to form even one synagogue. Any Jews who were in the region would gather on the Sabbath at the riverside where there was running water, or what they called living water, to perform various ceremonial rituals. Paul and company traveled about a mile outside the city and discovered a few women meeting there for prayer. Hey, you know, we have to be careful ascribing motive or feelings to our little missions team here, but I think we have a little bit of leeway because we are people of like passions with them. And I can at least say how I'd be feeling. When I got to Philippi, I'd get right on, you know, the yellow pages and try and find out where the nearest synagogue was. In fact, I'd want to map out all the synagogues and figure out where we were going to go on subsequent Sabbaths to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it would come as quite a shock that there were no synagogues in Philippi. And so plan B, well, I guess we are going to have to walk a mile outside of town to the river and hope that there's a couple of Jewish men meeting there. And then you get there and you find that there's just a woman in her household. Nothing wrong with the fact that it's a woman, but it's just this one gal in her household. And so it's very, very interesting, God's vision of what is amazing. I mean, I'd be thinking that the whole province is going to get saved because of this amazing vision. The Macedonian man turned out to be a woman. That's another theological dilemma that they, I'm sure, they had to work out. Paula, are you sure it was a man from Macedonia? Cross-dresser or what? I mean, what do you, you know, how do you know it was a Macedonian man? And so here's this woman. But as we'll see, the best Macedonian for the job was a woman. And so in verse 14, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Lydia was a traveling saleswoman. Purple dye made from a certain mollusk was extremely expensive. One use of it was for the stripes in the togas of Roman senators. So this was a kind of an exclusive business that she had. Lydia's occupation suggests that she had considerable wealth. Paul joined the worshipers and shared the gospel. The Lord opened her heart and she was saved. I read that to teach that God is busy readying the hearts of non-believers to hear the gospel. Boy, it's a good thing that these guys didn't get discouraged by what God had presented them in their little mission. You know, I've been on missions trips with people who get discouraged. I remember one time going on a trip where one individual, young man, he wouldn't come out of his hotel once we got there. It caused me a day of sightseeing to babysit him because he just wouldn't come out of his hotel room. And we didn't feel comfortable leaving him alone in that situation. And so, you know, it can get really discouraging on these kinds of trips. And yet Paul, hey, guy, I know God's called me to Macedonia. I thought it was a man, but apparently it's a woman. And, you know, so let's go down and talk to them about the Lord. And he's just dialed in, focused in, and that's the way we need to be. You know, you don't have time to be discouraged. You really don't. And discouragement, I think, is the greatest tool that our enemy has when it comes to ministry. And especially in a culture where we value numbers and extravagance and, you know, how big is your church? How many people got saved? How many people attended? This is a dud mission, if you ask me, from those points of view. What, you went to Macedonia, and what happened? What happened in the synagogues? No synagogues. What happened then? We went down to the river and talked to a lady in her household. She sells purple. This is crazy stuff. We're excited about it. Wow. Wow, Paul the Apostle, to be a man, to be Timothy. No, you wouldn't be if you were there. And so that's the thing. We need to get into this and understand that God has his ways. They're not our ways. And so her heart had been readied, and they preached to her. The Holy Spirit is active in the world, seeking to reveal Jesus to people. Through creation, through conscience, through circumstances, hearts are being readied. All the people we encounter, we might want to consider as being readied by God. We don't know what's going on in their lives or when there might be an opportunity to share how much Jesus loved them at the cross and loves them still. And so in verse 15, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. They may have been baptized right then. I'm thinking that they were. Baptism was not necessary for salvation, but the first Christians held it in high regard. Her household servants also believed and were baptized. They didn't have any classes. They didn't have any discipleship. Paul just took them at their word that they had received Jesus Christ. Now, sure, there are always going to be people who merely profess to be saved. But I think sometimes we are so skeptical that we make it hard for a person to be saved. This is one of those situations where I would be skeptical. Lydia gets saved. And automatically her whole household gets saved. They're just trying to be good servants. They're not really saved But apparently Paul didn't feel that way or think that way. Now, maybe there were some phenomena that aren't being recorded, but I take this to mean that we should just take a person at their word. It's not easy to believe. When you ask somebody to raise their hand, hey, do you believe that you're a sinner in need of God's salvation? Raise your hand, come forward, pray the sinner's prayer. Is all of that genuine all the time? No. But that's a decision and a transaction that goes on between each individual heart and the Lord. Why criticize what's going on because it isn't always... And I've been with people who like really make it hard. We had a guy at one church one time, and you'd come forward for the altar call, and then he'd tell you, if you got him as a counselor, he would convince you you're probably not really saved because you don't really know what you're talking about. You need to go and consider the real claims of Jesus Christ, you know. And then you've got these guys, you know, who go down to the Harvest Crusade in Anaheim every year, who have their own version of the gospel. They don't believe Greg Laurie is preaching the real gospel, the full gospel, which excludes most people from salvation and only picks a few chosen. And so they flyer and leaflet your car with their, you know, hey, what happened in there isn't real and it's crazy and, you know, it's all emotion and that kind of a thing. It's just sad, really, that we can't just get excited that a person might actually get saved. This is great. Let's encourage them. Let's say, hey, you just prayed to receive Christ. Here's what should be happening in your life right now. Read this. It's the four spiritual laws. And take this book on what you should do now. And I'm going to talk to you every day until we get this all worked out. So let's get into it a little bit. And so they all got baptized. Now, Lydia was quite the saleswoman. The question she asked Paul and company was persuasive. It was like the close of a sales call. You salespeople, you know what I'm talking about. You have that technique, that close that you build up to it. I've had over the years, because I used to be a salesman, and even people that you're really close friends with, we were talking about this just last night, you're really close friends with them, they still get into salesman mode when they're, you know, they're like, then it's like, and then they do their close on you. I mean, you've already decided. I remember when we were leaving San Bernardino to move to Hanford, I picked a realtor from our fellowship who I'd known for years. He used to be a client of mine. We wanted to list our house, and you know, because we were moving up here, and he came in, and I said, hey, let me just stop you right now. You don't need to say anything. I'm going to list my house with you right now. And so just give me the paperwork, let's do it. And he goes, oh, that's really cool. And then an hour later, he had gone through his listing presentation. And he's just like trained and dialed in. And I was like, I'm going to die, you know, and stuff. I mean, please let me just sign it. Please, I don't need to be sold this, you know. I want it. And so it was crazy. So she gets into this. And what a question. If you have judged me faithful to the Lord, if I'm genuine, if my conversion is genuine... come to my house. Oh, what are you going to say? I'm sure Paul and company wanted to go and hang out and have some comfort and all that, but this is just really interesting. And just on a separate note, it shows us that God can use us no matter how we've been trained or grown before. I mean, he wants to use all those things in our life. And so she began immediately serving the Lord. That's the more important thing to note. In her case, through hospitality. Once saved, a new believer needs to begin to associate with Christians and get involved with them. People ask me all the time, how do I discover my spiritual gift? And the quick and easy answer is get involved with Christians, and the love of Jesus Christ will flow through you to them, and you'll find yourself ministering in certain ways that can be identified in Scripture as a spiritual gift. Paul was ready, so were Silas and Timothy and Luke. Lydia and her household were readied. The convergence brought salvation and joy and glory to God. And so, stepping way back from this passage of Scripture, that's the two dynamics that I see happening. People who are ready to reach out and people who've been readied to receive the gospel. You are on a more informal but no less important mission. Unless you've totally ignored the Lord, you're probably in your Philippi, where you live, where you work, where you go to school. All of those places are Philippi to you in the sense that God has opened those doors. I've talked to people before here in the military. Well, you know, the military sends me here and there. No, they don't. God knows you're in the military. He opens doors and closes doors. Sure, you're more restricted to where you're going to be sent, but that was part of the initial decision, and God's got all that covered. And so if you're somewhere, unless you're really a Jonah type character and you're swimming in a whale this morning, I mean, then you're probably right where God wants you to be. That's your mission. That's what we've been emphasizing throughout the book of Acts. That's your Philippi, as it were. And if you're ready, then the people around you are ones that God is readying. And there will be a convergence at some point with one or more of them where they see the example in your life, or you're able to share with them how much Jesus loved them at the cross and loves them still. Let's pray. Father, how gracious you are to use us to talk to others about the issues of life and death and eternity. You've given us authority on your behalf to tell people that their sins can be forgiven, that they can be born again, that they can live forever. We appreciate that, Lord, and we want to take it to heart. Lord, each of us that's a believer this morning, there's no doubt that we want to share our faith. That's not the problem. We're asking you, Lord, to open more doors. If doors aren't being closed and opened, then maybe we do need to take a look at our own lives and discover if perhaps we're not as ready as we need to be. Not in the sense of knowledge or theology or things like that, but just ready to say yes to you. Ready to heed the prompting of your Holy Spirit, to listen to the still small voice and obey it. But having said that, Lord, once we're ready, I pray that you would bring to us people you are readying. Maybe they're people we've known for years and have given up on, or think that they would never get saved. Oh, Lord, I'm so glad that you didn't give up on me, and that you waited patiently and brought me to a place, Lord, where I could see that I was a sinner in need of salvation. And I pray, Lord, that we would have a heightened understanding of the last days in which we live, the short time in which we have, and that you would bring all of this together where we live and work and play. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand together. In every church, there are people who, as they just serve the Lord, they should sense that God wants to do something more with them. And by more, I mean something where, you know, they're just not satisfied where they're at. God wants to open a door, send them somewhere where we would consider it a real sacrifice. And we've seen that over the years. There's many testimonies that I could give you, but just be open to that. Because if you are that person, that's the place where you're going to know the joy of the Lord. And it won't seem like a sacrifice. It will seem like a blessing. At the same time, it's true that the vast majority of Christians in churches, God already has them right where He wants them. They're doing what He wants them to do, earning a living, enjoying that, because there is a great field all around them in their neighborhood, where you work, where you go to school, all of those things. And for us, we just want to be praying for the people around us that God would ready their hearts and that they would engage us, or they, in conversations that could revolve around Jesus Christ, so that they could have their deepest needs met, so that that pain and that anguish and that agony that they feel, that emptiness that they have, can be met with the love of God. God's not putting any burdens on us. If anything, He's giving us blessings. He fills us with His Spirit. He anoints us by His Spirit. He baptizes us with His Spirit. I think sometimes we just need to be aware that He really, really does want to use us, and that we really, really can be used of Him. May God bless you and keep you. The guys are up here to pray with you.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.